We're in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the fourth chapter, and in verse 30. I'd like just to take the first half of that verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We are in this section of this epistle that is talking about the renewal in a Christian's life. And renewal is a very personal thing. The spirit of our mind is renewed, and we are renewed daily as well. And it begins from about chapter 4, verse 17, and goes on well into chapter 6, about verse 9. And there we have the description of what it means. You're speaking to people who have a divine relationship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is, that we know what it means to belong to God. That is both a wonderful thing and a dreadful thing. And I say dreadful, using the word in the way of it's full of dread. Because if we have come to an experience of the forgiveness of sins, and if we have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if we have come to a place of repentance and of faith, now found ourselves made spiritually alive, and that we know that our destination is heaven, then although we escape the wrath of God, although that is true, yet at the same time we are most answerable, because we are his children here on earth. When you think of that, you and I this morning, if a work of grace has taken place in you, we are his children. And we are allowed the privilege on the Lord's Day of worshipping him, and yet our whole lives also should be an act of worship. Now, redemption is a word that we use in this epistle, meaning that a great price was paid for our sin. The penalty was death, and Jesus Christ paid for it on Calvary. And by believing and seeing the value, the merits, the worth of this, and we come to a place of grace and of forgiveness, there is then nothing that can sever us from God. We are his forever. There is nothing. We are his forever. Can you see now in what context this verse can be a frightening one? That being true, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now then, we are equipped. We have the new man in Christ, the resources of God, and we are renewed daily in the spirit of our mind, we are told in this particular chapter here, and in our living. And we are given the teaching, and it's more than a teaching, it's teaching as far as our understanding is concerned, but perhaps it is a very important one. After our conversion, one of the most important things that we learn, that the old man is crucified, and the new man, without loss of identity, is there. Now we live by the grace of God, but we are still in the flesh. I think in the present generation that we live in, we have a great deal to learn about the treachery of the flesh, let alone the wiles of Satan. In this little section we have here, we are told not to allow the devil to have a foothold. How easily that can happen. But even apart from the wiles of Satan, the treachery of the flesh that wars against the spirit, that wars against the new man, and that will do all that he can, because it is so linked with the things and the ways of this world, and it takes a lifetime to mortify the flesh. And even then, it's not complete. In itself, it's not. We are completing Christ, that is true. But there will be this battle all our lives. We will have to mortify the flesh. How many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity. And perhaps at its most dangerous, Satan will use the flesh by bringing all sorts of strange spiritual things of an angel of light who is not God or from God at all. Now, there must be a spiritual awareness that there is a spiritual battle. It is naive indeed to think that once we become Christians and that our sins are forgiven and we're destined for heaven, it is indeed a mistaken idea to think that we never will go into error, that we'll never fall into sin. And Satan is after us, and the flesh will do all it can as well. So between the two, we shall be fully occupied. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Our resources are greater if only we would use them. That's the secret of it all. If only we would use them. Now then, not to give the devil a foothold to resist Satan, to mortify the flesh. But this morning we have this sensitive little phrase, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now then, what does that mean? Well, we'll go into the meaning of this slowly. However can a Christian come to a place where he can grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, he doesn't mean to in the beginning. Doesn't mean to. Goes one little way, then another little way. And then we find that one subtle little thought and another little way has so built itself up that we have gone a long way from the ways we should be going. And we are guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. Now let's get our terms correct to begin with. There is such a thing as resisting the Holy Spirit. That is a more powerful thing than grieving. You'll find that in Acts 7, verse 51. There is something more powerful than resisting the Holy Spirit, and that is quenching the Holy Spirit. And that is the most wicked thing a Christian could ever do, quenching the Holy Spirit. And that's in Thessalonians 5, verse 19. And it should be the ardent prayer of all of us that that should never take place. And indeed we would know it, because God would depart from us completely. Blessing in our lives would completely depart, and there would be no evidence at all of his grace in the activity of our lives. Now then, we are talking about grieving. Grieving can lead to resisting, and resisting can lead to quenching. But we are concerned about grieving this morning. So our area is a limited one in that sense. Can lead to resisting, can lead to quenching. Now then, let us then begin by talking about the Holy Spirit himself, his person, and the first point, his person. Now, it is very important to know the right teaching about the Holy Spirit. Things go wrong very often because people have the wrong teaching about him and about his duties and about his office and his work. Now, what is he called? He is called a Holy Spirit. Yet, in the name of religion, over the centuries, some very unholy things have been attributed to the Holy Spirit. And they have grieved him. And they have no connection at all with the Holy Spirit. There are plenty of other spirits in abundance. But the Holy Spirit, the point about him always is this work, holy. And if you realize that, then you are close to keeping close to that which is true. And remember also that it is his task always to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me read to you a declaration which is gathered from all the verses regarding the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. So the declaration is brief, but every phrase is linked with the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost is true God and a true distinct person in the Godhead. He's not a feeling. He's not an atmosphere. Neither is he a lesser member of the Trinity that you and I can dictate our own little fleshly thoughts to. The Holy Ghost is true God and a true and distinct person in the Godhead, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. He bears a divine name and has divine attributes, that is, the attributes of God, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and so on. The attributes of God belong to him. Divine worship is paid to him, so that when we worship God, what we mean is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Co-equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And divine acts have been and are being done by him, which none but God could have done or can do. Though it is the Godhead of the three persons that works all things, yet distinctive operations are ascribed to each person. That is, they are one and they share the attributes, yet they have distinctive operations. Now, we won't go into them all now. Creation and election to the Father. We can link other great ones as well, but these are the headings. Creation and election to the Father. Redemption to the Son. Sanctifying and sealing to the Holy Ghost. He convinces and regenerates sinners. Guides and comforts the children of God and will raise them up in the last day. Now, that's a brief yet comprehensive statement about the person and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Remember, running through all that, holy, why? Well, think of the hymn that we sang at the beginning. What is the crown of the attributes of God is his holiness. And so when we approach him, even that hymn is indicative of how we should approach him. Holy, holy, holy. When we have that wonderful scene in Isaiah 6, and where we have the cherubims and the seraphims singing there around the throne, and their song is holy, holy, holy. And that hymn, of course, is based on those words. Now we must bear this in mind. Nothing unclean, nothing that is doubtful, nothing that detracts in any way from the beauty and the purity and the simplicity and the magnificence of our God can ever, ever be attributed to the Holy Ghost. Never can he be made an excuse for sin or for unclean worship or careless worship. Never can he be blamed for those things or they be attributed to him. He is a Holy Spirit. Now then, he approaches a soul and influences a soul. Now, how does he approach? Here, say, is an unregenerate man whose way is the way of the world, his way of thinking is the way of the world, and so on. And you might say this man is totally incapable of thinking of spiritual things. Correct. He is totally incapable. Man is capable of religious thinking, but incapable of spiritual thinking. And so the Holy Spirit draws near to him and begins to convince. And that word convince, in a way, changes into another word for convenience now to explain, convict. And what do we mean when we say, I am convinced? Well, I am convinced that a certain thing is true. But nevertheless, when I am convicted, it is something very powerful. What has happened to me? I am convicted. I'm not only convinced that I am a sinner, I am convicted as a sinner. And the Holy Ghost, in the sight of a holy God, he has done this. How did he do it? He quickened me. Now, this is an amazing thing that he does. He quickens my understanding, my innermost being. He makes me so that I am aware of God. And I begin to cry out for mercy in a way that I never cried out before. I become aware of God in a way that I was never aware of him before. He does that. It's a very miserable time. And yet it's a very wonderful time, and to be without it is a tragedy. And so he does this. Why does he hurt us so? Why does he make a comparatively happy sinner who's going, singing along in a sinful way, and then suddenly arrest him on his journey? Why does he do that? Because that man is going headlong to hell. That's why. And so he draws near. He points him to God, and to the holiness of God, and the holiness of his domain, and points him to the Saviour, and shows him there one who died for our sin. And then we become aware of the love of God and of the mercy of God. And great things begin to happen. As we are now searching, longing, desiring, wanting God, something begins to happen in us. We begin to repent. Repentance has remorse in it, truly. But it means turning to God and turning away from sin. We find faith being born. What kind of faith is this? I had faith before. You might say, I went to Sunday school, I went to chapel, I became a member, I took communion, I did all these things. Maybe you did. You say, well, I had faith. I've always believed in Jesus Christ. I was taught in Sunday school. I always took it for granted. Yes, that is belief on a human level. We are talking about the faith that sweeps past the gates of hell. And faith that turns into sight. In this epistle, without any compromise, it is said, by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He does that. He applies that faith to us in redemption. And then there begins a work of sanctification, of becoming holier, of renewal. That's the right use of the word renewal, whatever people may say today. This is a general meaning, a particular meaning of this word in Scripture. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, renewed daily, so that the new man in us is strengthened and undergirded to receive grace upon grace and strength upon strength, that we might live godly lives in this world. It is a personal thing, it's a wonderful thing. Now, the next point is this: his person, his power. He has great power. Let me link with what I said. Not one of us here can make a Christian, can we? We can tell them all we know. I can preach my heart out. Yet it's right I should preach, and it's right I should be faithful. But when I have the privilege of leading men and women and young people to the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that it is by the grace of God. I also know that he honors the truth. I also know that. But I know that it is the power of God that saved them. And so that we cannot use phrases like this. If a person should ask a question like this, well, how many people have you saved this year? You cannot say that. All you can say is, how many people you believe by God's grace you've been able to help so that they might be pointed to the Savior. And that's by the grace of God. But it is the power of the Spirit that brings them to that place where the merits of Christ are brought to them. His power is wonderful. But now in renewal and in sanctification, he shows us a way that we had not thought of. Have you heard of the fruits of the Spirit? Today, there is very little talk of them. And I tell you, these are, yes, his greatest gifts, the fruits of the Spirit. Listen to them. Love. Do you love? Love in our hearts now. Joy. Joy that is there even in the tears of bereavement. Joy. Peace. Peace that is there even in time of great affliction and turmoil. If you haven't, there's something deeply wrong, you know. Long suffering. You allow your temper and your anger to know no control. You are wrong. Long suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. faith. Faith now in its activity of problems of life, having faith that God will help us. Meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. That is, they that are Christ are exercising their renewed mind, are exercising the new man in Christ, and that he is daily crucifying the flesh with his lust and its affections, that we might live to the glory of God. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let our lives be such that they will influence the lives of others. But then we might say, well, yes, I believe that. I can understand the wonder of the person of the Holy Spirit, his gracious and wonderful activity in the economy of the Godhead, and his particular works as well. This I appreciate, and in bringing me to Christ, this I appreciate, and in helping me to grow in grace, or to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, this I appreciate, and I would desire that it might increase, but I have problems. Well, yes. Why do we have problems? Well, there is Satan. And we will be going into that vast subject later by God's grace in this epistle. But there is also the flesh with its affections, with its lusts. How powerful. Very, very powerful. What have I got against the flesh to war against it? I have the new man in Christ with the resources of God. Extremely powerful. The problem is apply them. That's the problem. Apply them. You see, it is so easy to go after things that amuse us and entertain us and let aside these things, like we've been talking about in recent verses, the control of the tongue and the control of the mind and the control of the fingers, that we should not steal and all the implications of that, and that we should be truthful. You see, these things, they sound boring. And yet, how wonderful it is to know that a person does not tell lies, but tells the truth. How wonderful it is that they do not steal, but that they labor so that they can give to those who need. How wonderful it is when we follow the way of renewal. Do you remember this hymn? But ah, this faithless heart of mine, the way I know my guide. Forgive me, O my friend divine, that I so often turn aside. We're complicated creatures, every one of us, so don't feel you're any worse than anybody else. Be with me when no other friend the mystery of my heart can share, and be thou known when fears transcend, by thy best name of Comforter. And its full meaning, Comforter, Supporter. By thy best name of Supporting Comforter. Now then, lastly then, his presence. He mediates the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Let me read you a verse from John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, this will be the task of the Holy Spirit. When a soul is saved, what is he doing? He convinces that soul. He quickens that soul. And then what does he do? He brings that soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it is the merits of Christ that will cleanse that little person. And so he will bring this. What's he doing all the while? This gracious person is glorifying Christ. So if you should ask the Holy Spirit, well, how was this person saved? He said, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He would always point to him, and he would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that he would attribute it all to him in that way. And he will teach us things in the scriptures. He will teach us so that we will understand. How will we understand? The Holy Spirit, the author of the scriptures, will help us to understand the deep truths of the scriptures. Well, now then, We come then to this phrase, grieving the Holy Spirit. How can I grieve the Holy Spirit? Let us think of these things. Firstly, sadly, throughout our land today, there will be many pulpits like this, wooden pulpit like this, where a great deal of religious things will be said. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as Son of God and as Redeemer, will not be mentioned. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. Is that right? Can you ever support such a thing? And the Holy Spirit is grieved. I've heard people say, "Ah, well, I know that they're like that there, but they're so nice." That's nothing to do with it. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Have you ever had people say cruel things to you and yet they smile? Has that taken any of the sting away? Certainly not. The Holy Spirit is grieved when error, or rather the lack of truth, is found in a chapel. Another way is in our individual lives, that when we have an opportunity to witness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is an obvious one, and it is a right one, and unmistakable, and they look to you, and they look to me to say a word for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are silent, I hope do not deny, but are silent, then the Holy Spirit is grieved. He is cut to the quick. That's what it means. Have you ever been hurt? Deeply hurt? Can you then envisage the hurt of a Holy Spirit when the children of God, by the merit of Christ, by the activity and the energies of the Holy Spirit, grieve the very means whereby they came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Another way is this: to discourage a Christian, to discourage him in holy things, to give him worldly advice, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Shall I mention another? A pastor. Woe unto him that speaks against the Lord's anointed, in as far as he is a faithful evangelical minister. I say that briefly, but I must give it in the list because it is there. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now I am talking now about true godly men. I'm not talking of those who are supporting error in any shape or form. But here it has a particular context. Now what is that context? It is a context of renewal and living with God. When a Christian shows lack of love, what does he do? Well, he lacked in love then. No. He grieved the Holy Spirit. When a Christian is unwilling to forgive, or he forgives most people, but will not forgive all folk, then he grieves the Holy Spirit. And so we can go on with all the aspects of the Christian life. And what we are beginning to learn is something almost new. How sensitive he is. He is so sensitive that we, in our clumsy, cumbersome way, don't realize how many times we grieve the Holy Spirit by supporting anything that is not holy and holy of the Spirit, that is not pure and purely of the Spirit, and supporting those who support that which is of the Holy Spirit. We have a great responsibility. Listen to this verse of a hymn. Christ is our advocate on high. Thou art our advocate within. Oh, plead the truth and make reply. to every argument of sin. Satan and false angels or evil spirits will argue with us. Now, let's just look at the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. There are numerous examples, but I can think of one particularly of a chapel during the 04-05 revival. That's a very long time ago. It's over three quarters of a century. It's a long time. And for a land that knew so many revivals, and to have been without one. And no indications at the moment of there being a revival either, not of the Holy Spirit. And there was one meeting that Evan Roberts referred to, and there are many, but this is a particular one. And it was a blessed meeting. And then something went wrong. And then he said to the people, "You might as well go home." Because the Holy Spirit has been grieved. Grieved. And so they went home. And lots of people were disappointed, even to the point of being unwilling, because he had come from fair distances as well. And yet he knew that however much they might sing, and however much they might pray, that they had grieved for that time the Holy Spirit. You see, each one of us has a responsibility because we are the redeemed of God. We are in a state of grace. We are a corporate body. We have a responsibility that we should be careful that anything which is not of the Spirit should not be allowed. And you know, the old preachers are very brave men. And I think it is a courage that we will have to learn about, that when somebody was praying and they were not praying in the Spirit, they would tell them to stop. They would do so. And not just let them go on in order that they, because they felt, oh, well, you know, we mustn't, because people think that we're doing this, that, and the other. They would stop. And when they sensed a person was not of the Spirit, that they would take certain measures, they would do so. And they had the courage to stand against anybody because they were jealous of the Holy God. And they were jealous of blessing. And they would not allow this to be spoiled in any way. What does this mean as far as you and I are concerned? I do not wish to leave you in a state of terrible anxiety, but I wanted this to be in your mind. That the Holy Spirit is a person. And that the Holy Spirit has already done wonderful things in your lives and in my life. The Holy Spirit has taught us great things about the Scriptures and about our blessed Saviour. He's teaching us now how to walk. He's teaching us about the fruits of the Spirit. He's teaching us about love and joy and peace and long-suffering. He's teaching us how to be Christ-like. None of us need be afraid if we keep close to him. Do you keep close to him? When you have friends in the world, who wins? Do you go their way? Or do they come your way? Who do you really follow? Is it our God? Listen to this lovely hymn. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew? We sometimes have to say this. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. So if you're there, come back. If you are the Lord, then come back. Come back into that place where you walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove from my breast. You willing to Pray that in your heart. Sin, however subtle, however clever, however well covered, however well hidden as a believer, whatever it may be, ask for grace to hate the sin that drove the known and felt presence of the Holy Spirit from thy breast. The dearest idol, if it's become an idol, this sin, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me, help me, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let us pray. Father, grant that we may be given grace to be guardians of all that is thine by thy grace. Help us, O Lord, to know that we cannot be that unless we are given enabling by thee. O Lord, help us to walk in a plain path for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.